All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. And while you're turning, this announcement is for all of our folks. We have the Red Cross blood drive coming up, and that's actually this coming Monday. All right, so like 5 days from now is the blood drive. And as of right now, we only have about 17 folks signed up for this. And so I'd like to ask you to think about signing up. The sheet is out there on the welcome desk. And if you could stop by and pick your time to come and help us out with this. I know a lot of folks just need gently nudged and reminded about this activity, but it is profitable, helps a lot of people in the community, and is a good testimony for our church. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that and sign up to donate blood. All right, I'll remind you again on Sunday, okay? All right, let's take our Bible tonight and look at Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2. Sunday night, I spoke out of the book of Habakkuk, and we talked about Habakkuk's burden. He had this great burden, and basically in that book, in the first chapter, we saw the burden of the prophet, and then it is God's, I guess you'd say, response. Habakkuk was burdened for revival for Israel, for Judah to come back into fellowship with God. And basically what God said was that he was going to judge Israel. He's going to judge Judah in a great way, but that in the last days, he was going to bless them. And he was going to judge them by raising up the heathen, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And he was going to use those that despised them and that they despised to judge the people. All right, so I mentioned the fact that the book of Habakkuk, that God said in that book, in the last days, I will come, I will redeem, I'll bring Israel back. Well, the book of Joel basically accentuates that thought and that idea. In chapter 1, I guess you'd call it like the burden of Joel. All right, he is concerned about the people and the land and what's going to become of it. And but then in chapter 2, we see that Joel basically has a burden, and he gets a vision of the same thing that Habakkuk got. The fact that Christ is going to come back and establish his kingdom. He is going to deliver Israel. He judges them. He's been judging them. But in the last days, the point is that the Lord was going to come back. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And here it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. All right, the day of the Lord. And that's what this chapter is all about. Now, you'll notice that there are 32 verses in this chapter. It's a lengthy chapter. But it is It is Joel's vision of Armageddon and the Lord delivering Israel. All right, so keep your Bible open there. The question that I got was this. It was about 2 months ago, right before Christmas, I was preaching another message on a Wednesday night, and I made reference to the fact that Joel chapter 2 describes the us coming back with the Lord. When the Lord comes back at his second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, when he steps out on the clouds and then swoops down and delivers Israel, all of the redeemed come with him. All right, we all follow and we're with him. When he comes and sweeps through the Saudi Arabia and into through Egypt and Moab and all the rest of them, and with fire and judgment in his hand, we are with him. And so I mentioned, as I was describing that, I said, you can read all about that in Joel chapter 2. Well, somebody wrote that down, evidently, and they went home and they read Joel chapter 2. And then they emailed me and said, Pastor, I read Joel chapter 2, but I'm not sure I understood it thoroughly. Can you explain it one Wednesday night? All right, so this is the Wednesday night that I'm doing that. All right, blow ye the trumpet. So let's pray, and then we'll look at Joel's vision of Armageddon. Father, I pray your blessings upon us tonight. We just thank you for the word of God, and I ask you to bless this now to our hearts this evening. Help us to see clearly what is your purpose, what is your intent. Father, we are so thankful that you have a plan for this world. You have a plan for us. We have a Bible that details what is going to happen. And Father, I pray you'll help us to understand and to get it, to see it tonight. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be upon what I'm about to teach. And Lord, may you help us to get the point. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. The prophet Joel gives us an amazing perspective, an amazing view of what he calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That phrase is common throughout the Bible. It is not just in the Old Testament, and it is not just in the New Testament. It is in both Testaments. The day of the Lord. I remember sitting in Bible doctrines class and learning eschatology, and one of the first things that Dr. Boyd did was explain to us the day of the Lord, and he said that in his opinion, the day of the Lord can run from the rapture all the way through the end of the millennium. That all of that is the day of the Lord. It is the day when the Lord is the Lord and when he is exercising his kingship and his rule. So it is the day of the Lord when God is acting, when the Lord is acting. So imagine the rapture of the church. Well, that would be the day of the Lord. And that's what Paul calls it, the day of the Lord. He said the day of the Lord. John said the day of the Lord is at hand. All right, so we need to realize that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to work, and his work will be seen. It will be noted. It will be obvious that it is the Lord who is working. I've made the point to you over and over that God is not through with this world yet. Now, the scoffer, according to Peter in his second epistle, Peter said that the scoffer in the last days, and that's this day, and they're asking this question right now. Well, where's your God? I thought your God was going to come. I thought God was going to do something. He's on vacation, or maybe he's taking a trip somewhere. But there is such a thing as patience. And in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, the Bible there talks about the patience in verse 3 of Jesus Christ. So you can imagine that the Lord, Jesus, is not very patient waiting to come back and get his church. He's probably anxious to come and get his church. But he is showing great patience in the midst of all this wickedness. I tell you, if I was the Lord, I would have come back during Obama's day. That's just me. But that's why I'm not the Lord. But of course, maybe he knows something we don't know, and they're going to pay for all this, and we're going to rejoice when they do. I hope so. They've been caught, by the way, just so you know. Just so you know. You say, well, wonder what's going on. They've been caught. That's what's going on. Yeah, they're trying their best to wiggle out of it, but they've been caught. Sad thing is, they got the wrong guy speaking for them out with that Adam Schiff guy. Woo, mercy. I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw this church building. But anyway, I digress. The Lord's coming back. Amen. That's exactly right. All right, so let's look at this now. In verse 1, blow ye the trumpet. Now, why do you blow a trumpet? To get somebody's attention. Exactly right. You blow a trumpet to make an announcement. All right, when the trumpet blows, everybody stops and they look, and they give attention. And so Joel here is told by God to blow the trumpet in Zion to sound the alarm, to let everybody know that the Lord is coming back. Now, back when we did this study on the second coming of Christ, back in, 2010? Boy, that's a long time ago now, wasn't it? Seemed like just yesterday, but we did that in 2010. That's a long time ago. But anyway, we looked at Ezekiel 36 and 37 and 38, and we saw that Ezekiel named the names of countries. He talked about all these nations that he saw gathering against Israel in the last days. All these nations that would confederate together and join together to come at the nation of Israel with the intent of driving the Jews out of the land and taking the city of Jerusalem. And in Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel saw Turkey, and he saw Iran, Persia, and he saw Ethiopia and Libya, and he saw Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Dubai and Omar and Egypt and all these countries. When Habakkuk wrote his book, he saw those nations as well, and he saw the United Arab Emirates and Somalia and Dubai and Saudi Arabia, and then Jeremiah. And Jeremiah saw the Lord's day, and Jeremiah talked about how all these nations, and he named the exact same group of people that would come against Israel. And then much of the book of Isaiah is devoted to this final clash between the Messiah and the Antichrist. Yet when we actually look at the specific nations which are mentioned in the burdens and in the oracles of all these prophets, each and every nation, we learned, is today a Muslim nation. Isn't that ironic? Every one of the nations, without exception, today is a Muslim nation. So consider the nations that Isaiah emphasized. In chapter 13, he mentions Babylon. That's Iraq. Chapter 14, he talks about the Assyrians and the Philistines. And then in 15, he talks about Moab, which is Saudi Arabia. In chapter 17, he talks about Damascus. Damascus is Syria. And then in Isaiah 18, he talks about the Sudan and Somalia. And then in chapter 19, Isaiah saw Egypt there. And by the way, I cannot do what I'm about to tell you I was asked to do. I cannot do it because I've already committed to preach at the National Sword Conference. I told Dr. Smith that I would be at the National Sword Conference to preach on Wednesday night. And so I cannot do what I was asked to do. But I got a phone call from Brother Figali yesterday. I got a phone call from Dr. Figali yesterday, and he was wanting me to go to Alexandria, Egypt, and preach in the church I don't know if I told you this or not. If I didn't tell you, I should have told you. But our church bought land and helped put a building on a piece of property in Alexandria, Egypt. And they're having their Middle Eastern conference. Now, his name's Figali. He can go there. Okay, he am one of them. All right, so he can go there, and then of course Brother Malad, he can go there, but I can't go there. I mean, it would not be wise for me to go there. But they called me and invited me to go, and I said, oh man, I can't go. Doggone it, disappointment. I got to preach at the Sword that week, but anyway, they invited me to go. Well, Alexandria, Egypt. Think about that. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't that be something? But in Isaiah 19, there is Isaiah talking about Egypt, and Egypt is going to be at that battle and judged by the Lord when he comes back. In Isaiah 20, we have Egypt and Cush. In 21, there's Babylon and Saudi Arabia again, and then Tyre, which is Lebanon, is in Isaiah 23. And so it's just nation after nation defined and described by these prophets, by Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Habakkuk and Jeremiah. And they tell us that all of these nations are going to be there for this battle that will take place. And notice that these are not European nations. These are not, this is not a 10 nation European confederation. When you read these prophets, you don't read about Europe, but what you read about is 1.6 billion people who live in a circle around the little nation that God promised to the descendants of Abraham. Now, I know that you've heard all your life that the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. He's going to be some white guy coming out of the European common market, and the false prophet is going to be the Pope. But folks, we need to let the facts override our hatred for Nazi Germany and for Adolf Hitler and for Joseph Stalin and for the atheistic Soviet Union. We need to let the facts override our hatred for what happened during that time during World War II. And when you read the prophets, you don't see Germany and Spain and France and Sweden and Ireland and Norway and the Swiss and the Belgians. You don't see them. But what you do see is Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon and Syria and Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and Turkey and Libya and Somalia. Those are the nations that you see. And those are the nations that God calls by name and says will be there. Does that make sense to you? All right, so blow the trumpet, sound the trumpet. Why? Call the people to the holy mountain. Where is that? That's Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. That's where Christ was crucified. That's where the Temple Mount stands. That's all Mount Zion right there. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? The day of the Lord cometh. And folks, it is these nations that will be at the Lord's return. I'm just simply trying to get you to take literally what the Bible is saying instead of allegorizing the obvious into a preconceived plan thought up by someone with a popular Bible study 100 years ago before these nations were even given their biblical names. The truth is, folks, believers are going to be raptured to heaven before the tribulation period begins. So as far as we are concerned, it doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. We're in heaven. So I don't care who it's going to be. Doesn't matter to me who it's going to be, but it sure makes a whole lot of sense to see that the Antichrist is going to be the head of the Muslim world. For if you take these nations that were mentioned by the prophets and lay them on the map, it is a whole lot more believable and conceivable that this war is Islam doing what is in their writings, which is to bring a final destruction upon Israel. That's what Islam is all about, to bring final destruction upon Israel. And this battle is when they intend to do that. And of course, here's going to come the Lord with us. Now let's look at what happens. All right, so they're all gathered against Israel. Now look at verse 2. He said that this is going to be a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, let's just stop right there for just a minute. Go back to chapter 1 for just a second. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer wood hath left hath the locust eaten. Locusts, get that now. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now, you say, Pastor, what is this first chapter? What's he saying here? Well, in the first chapter here, what the Spirit of God is saying through Joel is that Israel was judged. They were judged. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you can check just about anywhere and find this to be true. But since, as long as anybody has record of it, every year there would be swarms of locusts that would come across the Sahara Desert. And those locusts would sweep right up through Israel, leaving the land desolate. Every year. And those things would come in, and it was like a plague had hit. And when they roared through, everything was gone. They ate everything that wasn't tied down. I mean, trees gone, grass gone, everything gone. They just come through, and they always come through when the crops were about ready to do their thing. Not harvest time, just budding time, blooming time. And here they would come. It's like they were trying to get away from the heat of the desert. And so they would swarm. Now, this happened for thousands of years. You with me on that? Thousands. I'm not talking about a couple hundred years, hit and miss. No, I'm talking about thousands of years this happened. And then all of a sudden, in 1959, it stopped. You say, well, wonder why? Well, because it was in 1959 that Israel, the people, the Jews, that came back in 1947, they came back into the land and started farming. And it was about 1959 when, from Dan to Beersheba, the Jews occupied the land. And they had their crops and their fields, and the desert was blooming like a rose. And all of a sudden, in 1959, it just stopped. Now, from the research that I was able to find, there was a minor swarm that came across Israel's southernmost town of Eilat in 2004. And then last year, there was just a little swarm that came through between Eilat and Beersheba. But it was not a big one. And all of Israel was spared in 2004 and last year. Now, let me emphasize that when these swarms come through, they would eat everything green. And I think it's ironic that accounts of locust invasions lasted until Israel was restored in the land. Folks, today, Israel is the breadbasket of Europe. They feed the Europeans. From Dan to Beersheba, Israel is a land of vegetables and fruit, and God's chosen people literally feed Europe. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25. God says to Joel, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerwood and the caterpillar and the palmerwood, my great army which I sent among you. So God sent this great army of insects to judge Israel. But the promise is that in the last days, God was going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God was going to come and protect Israel and bless Israel. And folks, that's what we're seeing right now. We are seeing God bless the nation of Israel. Now, in chapter 1, the locusts are real locusts. And in chapter 2, when he talks about a day of darkness in verse 2. And he talks about a thick darkness as the morning. He's not talking about a swarm of locusts coming. There's something else. These are not locusts. These are people. All right, look at verse 2. Middle of the verse. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like. Can you imagine, folks? Think about it. The redeemed from Pentecost, from the resurrection to the rapture. Think about it. The redeemed from the rapture through the 7 years of tribulation. I mean, we are talking about a massive number of people. Think about it. We are in the army of the Lord. Amen. That's what all these hymns that we sing, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. That's us. That's what we're to be doing. All right? So the whole idea of the Lord coming back, but us coming with him, a great people and a strong. Imagine, folks, you might be charging right alongside of Spurgeon. Think of that. I mean, you don't know. Joel sees a great and strong people. And the question is, who are these people? Well, we know, look at verse 1, we know the Lord is there, right? It's the day of the Lord. So, I mean, naturally, he would have to be there, right? Come on, nod your head. You with me? Sure. All right, so the Lord is there. Jesus is there. But who are these people that Joel sees as a great people and a strong? That's us. That is us. Now, let's look at a couple of places that might help us here. Turn over for a minute to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, look real quickly. Just hold your place here so you can get back to it. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, let's begin in verse, let's see, 1, I think. Yep, verse 1. Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come. Watch this now. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Who's going to be there? We are. Have you made a covenant with the Lord? I have. I made that covenant in October of 1970. Cross Lanes, West Virginia. Got on my knees, called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord saved me right there. I got a covenant with him. Amen. So, I'm going to be there. You going to be there? Yeah, you are. If you know the Lord, you are. If you know Christ, all right, go to the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel 7, and let's look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, Revelation 1, right? You remember when John on the Lord's day, and John said he heard a sound behind him, and he turned to look, and there was one standing there who was had a garment as white as snow, and his hair was white like pure wool. So this is the Lord. This is the Ancient of Days. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Woo! There it is again, that fire that streams from him. All right. Now, who did Joel see? Well, he saw the Lord Jesus, that's for sure. Both of these texts, Psalm 50 and Daniel 7, speak of Christ coming back to this earth. Daniel and David both describing the same event that Joel saw in Joel chapter 2. So who are these thousands and tens of thousands? Well, to put it bluntly, this army is us. It's us. When he comes back, he comes out of heaven. According to Revelation 19:14, John said, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look at Joel 2 and verse 11. It says, and the Lord, Joel 2, verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So Joel sees the exact same thing that is described in Revelation 19 when the Lord comes back. Same thing that David saw in Psalm 50 when the Lord comes back. Same thing that Daniel saw in 7:10 when the Lord steps off the throne in heaven and comes back with us to defeat the Antichrist. I could show you this in Isaiah 12:6. I could show you this in Isaiah 13:1-6. All these verses where the Lord has a great army with him to help fight the battle that he is about to engage. Look at verse 3 of Joel 2. I got to hurry. I want to get finished with this. I want you to see a couple of other things before we go. Look at verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Watch, folks. Look here. Watch. Here he comes. All right. Here he comes. That's the land up there. And here he comes. And when he comes, who's behind him? We are. We're with him. All right. So as we come out in front of him, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Oh, man, it's lush. It's green. It's beautiful. Just like Israel is today. Right? Right, Steve? Just like Israel is today. Everywhere you go, they're farming it. Everywhere you go, every valley full of corn. Every valley full of flowers. Everywhere you go. All right, they just keep rotating the crops. They grow them all year round. All year round. All right, so here he comes, and he's coming down. We're behind him. We're coming, and out in front of him, it's like the Garden of Eden. But he's got fire coming off his feet, remember? Remember, John said that his eyes were as a flame of fire. All right, so here he comes, and while it's lush and green out in front of him, there's judgment in his steps. And so we look behind us, and the fires are still burning. where his judgment has fallen. Folks, when he comes, he's not coming this time as the Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah this time. All right, he came the first time in grace. He's coming the second time in wrath. Woo! Yes, sir. So get the picture. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord. I could take you back to Isaiah 12. I could take you back to Isaiah 13. And Isaiah calls this army that is with him the sanctified ones. Isaiah says that that army that is with him is the are the mighty ones. And he they called for his anger to be shown in the battle, in the fight. So get the picture, folks. Jesus is coming back with his saints. He is coming in great wrath to do battle against the armies of the Antichrist who have gathered to destroy Israel. And so when he comes back, he brings us with him. And according to verse 3, we are coming back with him as an army, verse 3 of Isaiah 12, we are coming back as an army of mighty ones, mighty ones. Now, let me show you something else about us when we come back. Look at verse 4, Joel 2, verse 4. The appearance of them, who's them? That's us, the army. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Now, it doesn't say that we are horses. It says we going to look like horses. Why? Well, when you see a horse running full speed, what do you think of? Power. Look at that. All right? So here we're going to come back with him. It's not saying we're going to have four legs and a tail flying and, you know, neck hair flying. No, it's not what it's saying. It's saying we're going to be strong. We're mighty ones. Remember that? All right, so shall they run. Look at verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. You know who he's talking about here? You. You. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. In other words, the devil's Antichrist army is not going to be able to hurt you. Pretty cool, huh? You say, well, Pastor, I've got a question for you. Do you think that the Lord is aware of the fact that I've got arthritis really bad in my knees? Oh, yeah, I think he knows that. You see, you're forgetting that way back here at the rapture of the church, you're getting a new body. How many of you need a new body? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all do, don't we? We all do. You see, we're going to be unstoppable. In verse 7, 8, 9, 10, we're going to be unstoppable. I mean, there is absolutely nothing that's going to stop us. We come back like Christ in that we have our glorified bodies and nothing can harm us. Look at verse 11. Who can stand before the Lord of hosts? Who can abide before the wrath of Almighty God? And then lastly, I want you to see the reason for this battle. Look at verse 17. I'm just going to jump ahead to this. There is so much more here, but I think you see the point. But let me get to the reason for this battle. Look at verse 17. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. In other words, don't let Israel fall into the hands of these heathens. Don't let Israel fall into the hands of these heathens. All right? Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous in his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. You see, during the second half of the tribulation period, the Jews, once the persecution begins, the Jews will turn back to the Lord. So when the Antichrist gathers his hordes from all these nations to take Jerusalem, Jesus will come and fight for them. The Lord Jesus will be jealous for his people and for his land. No more, God says, no more will Israel be a reproach to the rest of the world. Man, they hate Israel today. All the nations except for America. We're the only nation standing with them. The Jews are God's people and Israel is God's land. Don't ever forget that, folks. So please, see what is happening in the Middle East and realize that this is all just unfolding as God said it would. This conflict is bigger than just Jews against Arabs. It's bigger than the Jews against the Palestinians. It's bigger than that. This is God versus the devil. And just as God has a plan, Satan has a plan to how he's going to take over. Look at verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Man, we get to be there to see it. We get to participate. Can you imagine? Look again at verse 7. Can you imagine climbing a wall like men of war? Remember a couple weeks ago and I talked about these little guys having these dreams, and then they grow up and their dreams, you know, they don't ever do what they dreamed when they were, you know, when they were little, they were going to be spies and, you know, they were going to deliver countries and, you know, be Batman and Superman and all this stuff. Our little grandkids, Karen, I don't know, she's an Amazon. They know her by name up there. Jeff Bezos. Jeff Bezos is the billionaire he is today because of my wife. Trust me, and she buy them all these little capes, and man, they put them capes on and run through the house, and you know they're flying and they're doing this and having a ball. But then we grow up and reality sinks in, doesn't it? But boy, one of these days, folks. One of these days, we're gonna see our dreams come true. I'm looking forward to bouncing from one mountain to the other. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to scaling a wall. If I don't have a stepladder right now, forget it. I can't climb out of bed half the time. But imagine. But that's what we're gonna have when we get to heaven. All right, so I hope that helps you.